Welcome to the John Wesley's Journal podcast with me, David Mackereth. This is our second episode, and Wesley is still in the colony of Georgia across the Atlantic from England. It seems that when Wesley went there in the 1730s, he had gone over there as a young man who was very much concerned to produce a form of legalistic Christianity. What we find is that he was an unbelieving minister who was ministering to an unbelieving and profligate people. And as a result, it was catastrophic for him. I would think you could have described him as being utterly obnoxious, and the people utterly outraged by his encroachments upon their lifestyle. The principal thing is this, that whilst John Wesley was out there, he learned much about himself. In 1737, he was 34 years of age. He learned much about himself. He learned, was not a Christian, not a true Christian, not somebody who had that life which is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, not somebody who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. At any rate, he's about to leave Georgia in a hurry, under a cloud. He was constantly being taken to court by different people for things he said and did. For example, here are some of the scandalous things that were alleged against Wesley in 1737. This is taken from his journal entry for September the 1st, 1737. This the majority of the grand jury altered in some particulars, and on Thursday, September the 1st, delivered it again to the court under the form of two presentments containing 10 bills, which were then read to the people. Herein they asserted upon oath that John Wesley, clerk, had broken the laws of the realm, contrary to the peace of our sovereign lord the king, his crown and dignity. 1. By speaking and writing to Mrs. Williamson against her husband's consent. 2. By repelling her from the Holy Communion. 3. By not declaring his adherence to the Church of England. 4. By dividing the morning service on Sundays. 5. By refusing to baptize Mr. Parker's child, otherwise than by dipping, except the parents would certify it was weak and not able to bear it. 6. By repelling William Gough from the Holy Communion. 7. By refusing to read the burial service over the body of Nathaniel Polehill. 8. By calling himself Ordinary of Savannah. 9. By refusing to receive William Aglionby as a godfather only because he was not a communicant. 10. By refusing Jacob Matthews for the same reason and baptizing an Indian trader's child with only 2 sponsors. These were some of the terrible crimes that were charged against John Wesley when he was in Georgia. Wesley is about to flee Georgia, and the most important thing that he learns is about himself while he's there. He learns that although he has much religion and much concern for holiness of life, he himself isn't a Christian. He doesn't have that saving faith. One of the people who was to be a key influence on Wesley coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ was a man called Peter Bowler, the leader of a Moravian Christian sect. And it seems that the Moravians were people who did understand the gospel and who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We would consider them to have some eccentricities these days, but at the same time, they seem to be genuinely evangelical. So we read of Wesley that, for example, on Saturday, the 29th of October, having conducted numerous services himself for people in French and English, and I think even Italian, Wesley says, "And about 6 the service of the Moravians, so-called, began, at which I was glad to be present, not as a teacher, but as a learner." Now we go to Friday, the 2nd of December, 1737. "I proposed to set out for Carolina about noon, the tide then serving. But about 10 the magistrate sent for me and told me I must not go out of the province, for I had not answered the allegations laid against me. I replied, I have appeared at 6 or 7 courts successively in order to answer them, but I was not suffered so to do when I desired it time after time. Then they said, however, I must not go unless I would give security to answer those allegations at their court. I asked, what security? After consulting together about 2 hours, the recorder showed me a kind of bond, engaging me under a penalty of £50 to appear at their court when I should be required. He added, but Mr. Williamson too has desired of us that you should give bail to answer his action. I then told him plainly, "Sir, you use me very ill, and so you do the trustees. I will give neither any bond nor any bail at all. You know your business, and I know mine." In the afternoon, the magistrates published an order requiring all the officers and sentinels to prevent my going out of the province, and forbidding any person to assist me so to do. Being now only a prisoner at large in a place where I knew by experience every day would give fresh opportunity to procure evidence of words I never said and actions I never did, I saw clearly the hour was come for leaving this place, and as soon as evening prayers were over, about 8 o'clock, the tide then serving, I shook off the dust of my feet and left Georgia, after having preached the gospel there, not as I ought, but as I was able, 1 year and nearly 9 months. Then we go on to Thursday, the 22nd of December, 1737. Wesley had a bit of difficulty escaping from the colony on foot, but finally he was able to leave America. Thursday, the 22nd of December. I took my leave of America, though if it please God, not forever, going on board the Samuel, Captain Percy. Monday, the 26th of December, I began instructing a Negro lad in the principles of Christianity. The next day I resolved to break off living delicately and return to my old simplicity of diet, and after I did so, neither my stomach nor my head much complained of the motion of the ship. Wednesday, the 28th. Finding the unaccountable apprehensions of I know not what danger, the wind being small and the sea smooth, which had been upon me several days, increase, I cried earnestly for help, and it pleased God as in a moment to restore peace to my soul. Interesting that God was dealing with him there. I mean, we're really reading about the dealings of God with an unbeliever, bringing him, first of all, to a knowledge of his lostness, even though he thought he was a Christian, and then bringing him to know the Lord Jesus and the certainty of salvation. So these are God's dealings in the heart of John Wesley. Let me observe hereon that not one of these hours ought to pass out of my remembrance till I attain another manner of spirit, a spirit equally willing to glorify God by life or by death. 2, that whoever is uneasy on any account, bodily pain alone excepted, carries in himself his own conviction that he is so far an unbeliever. Is he uneasy at the apprehension of death? Then he believeth not that to die is gain. At any of the events of life, then he hath not firm belief that all things work together for his good. And if he bring the matter more close, he will always find, beside the general want of faith, every particular uneasiness is evidently owing to the want of some particular Christian temper. Now we're in January 1738. Sunday the 8th. In the fullness of my heart I wrote the following words. By the most infallible of proofs, inward feelings, I am convinced. 1. Of unbelief, having no such faith in Christ as will prevent my heart from being troubled, which it could not be if I believed in God and rightly believed also in him. Now, the only way that Wesley could know this, having been an unbelieving minister and having taught others but not himself knowing the gospel, is if the Holy Spirit had revealed this to him. This was a work of God going deep in Wesley's heart before he became a true Christian. So he was first of all convicted of his unbelief. 2, of pride throughout my life past, inasmuch as I thought I had what I find I have not. 3, of gross irrecollection, inasmuch as in a storm I cry to God every moment in a calm not. 4, of levity and luxuriancy of spirit, recurring whenever the pressure is taken off, and appearing by my speaking words not tending to edify, but most by my manner of speaking of my enemies. Lord, save, or I perish, save me. 1, by such a faith as implies peace in life and in death. 2, by such humility as may fill my heart from this hour for ever with a pierced, uninterrupted sense, a piercing, uninterrupted sense. I have done nothing hitherto, having evidently built without a foundation. 3, by such a recollection as may cry to thee every moment, especially when all is calm. Give me faith or I die. Give me a lowly spirit, otherwise let life be a burden to me. for by steadiness, seriousness, semnutes, sobriety of spirit, that was a Greek word, avoiding as fire every word that tendeth not to edify, and never speaking of any who oppose me or sin against God, without all my own sins set in array before my face. This morning, after explaining these words of St. Paul, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I exhorted my fellow travellers with all my might to comply with the apostles' direction, but, leaving them afterwards to themselves, the seriousness they showed at first soon vanished away. On Monday the 9th and the following days, I reflected much on that vain desire which had pursued me for so many years of being in solitude in order to be a Christian. I have now, thought I, solitude enough. But am I, therefore, the nearer being a Christian? Not if Jesus Christ be the model of Christianity. I doubt, indeed, I am much nearer than that. Nearer that mystery of Satan, which some writers affect to call by that name. In other words, he was closer to death and hell than he was to life and salvation. So near that I had probably sunk wholly into it, had not that great mercy of God just now thrown me upon reading St. Cyprian's works. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Stand thou in the good old paths. Friday the 13th of January, 1738. We had a thorough storm which obliged us to shut all close, the sea breaking over the ship continually. I was at first afraid, but cried to God and was strengthened. Before 10 I lay down. I blessed God without fear. About midnight we were awakened by a confusing noise of seas and wind and men's voices, the like to which I had never heard before. The sound of the sea breaking over and against the sides of the ship I could compare to nothing but large cannon or American thunder. The rebounding, starting, quivering motion of the ship much resembled what is said of earthquakes. The captain was upon the deck in an instant, but his men could not hear what he said. It blew a proper hurricane, which, beginning at southwest, then went west, northwest, north, and in a quarter of an hour, round by the east to the southwest point again. At the same time, the sea running, as they term it, mountain high, and that from many different points at once, the ship would not obey the helm, nor indeed could the steersman through the violent rain see the compass. So he was forced to let her run before the wind, and in half an hour the stress of the storm was over. About noon the next day it ceased. But first I had resolved, God being my helper, not only to preach it to all, but to apply the word of God to every single soul in the ship, and if but one, yea, if not one of them will hear, I know my labour is not in vain. No sooner executed this resolution than my spirit revived, so that from this day I had no more of that fearlessness and heaviness which before almost continually weighed me down. Tuesday the 24th of January. My mind was now full of thought, part of which I writ down as follows. I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who? What is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled, nor can I say, to die is gain. I have a sin of fear that when I'm spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. I think verily, if the gospel be true, I am safe. For I not only have given and do give all my goods to feed the poor, I not only give my body to be burned, drowned, or whatever God shall appoint for me, but I follow after charity, though not as I ought, yet as I can, if haply I may attain it. I now believe the gospel is true. I show my faith by my works, by staking my all upon it. I would do so again and again a thousand times, if the choice were still to make. Whoever sees me sees I would be a Christian. Therefore are my ways not like other men's ways. Therefore I have been, I am content to be a byword, a proverb, a reproach. But in a storm I think, what if the gospel be not true? Then thou art of all men most foolish. For what hast thou given thy goods, thy ease, thy friends, thy reputation, thy country, thy life? For what art thou wandering over the face of the earth? A dream, a cunningly devised fable? Oh, who will deliver me from this fear of death? What shall I do? Where shall I fly from it? Should I fight against it by thinking or by not thinking of it? A wise man advised me some time since, be still and go on. Perhaps this is best to look upon it as my cross when it comes to let it humble me and quicken all my good resolutions, especially that of praying without ceasing, and at other times to take no thought about it, but quietly to go on in the work of the Lord. Tuesday the 31st. Toward evening was a calm, but in the night a strong north wind brought us safe into the Downs. The day before, Mr. Whitfield had sailed out, neither of us then knowing anything of the other. At 4 in the morning, February the 1st, we took boat and in half an hour landed at Deal. You can see how God is working in John Wesley's heart here. John Wesley's struggling. He's trying to find a way through. He's trying to understand the gospel. He's trying to find out what it means to be a true Christian. Later on, Wesley would say that he knew a lot of people who had a Jesus who was somewhere outside of them, someone they believed in intellectually, but we must have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts in order to be true Christians. And of course, John Wesley would go on to be a great champion of preaching that doctrine during the Great Awakening.